Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. And one of the good things about today was that those of us whose wives were off gallivanting, supposedly being spiritual, I don't believe a word of it. No, I'm only kidding. Of course I do. I'm sure it was an absolutely brilliant weekend. I'm getting looks there from Ethel, so no, I know it was. It was wonderful. But it was brilliant to reconcile, not that there was a breakup, but to reconcile with our wives this afternoon, to see them. And it was just lovely even to see Zach, see his mummy, and just run and give her a big cuddle and stuff like that. It was really, really good. And really, in many ways, that was just a poor way to get me into my topic tonight, okay, which is about reconciliation. To have a look at that, so we've been looking at Jesus, Savior. We've been having a look at the four-square gospel, which Elam is founded on, the Jesus, and it's all about Jesus. We know that. It's all about Jesus, but he is our Savior, our healer, the baptizer in the Holy Spirit, and the coming King. And so we're having a look then in this series that we're in, Stronger Roots, at Jesus, Savior. And we've been having a look over the last couple of weeks, and we've saw that Jesus is the one who renews us, he redeems us, he releases us. That's what Bill was talking about this morning, into the world to be a part of his big story and his big plan. And tonight we're going to have a look at he's the one who reconciles us. And so we're going to have a look at this concept and this idea of reconciliation. What does it mean to reconcile? Well, it means to reestablish a close relationship between. In other words, to reconcile the opposing parties. It means to settle or resolve an issue, or it means to make compatible, harmonious, or consistent. So Jesus as Savior reconciles us. And so I've 4 points, but don't be panicking about that, okay? They're going to be quick fire tonight. The 4 points that I want to just bring out in regards of Jesus being the one who speaks reconciliation into our hearts. And what does the Bible say about that? So the first point that I have for you is this, that Jesus reconciles us to God. So I want you in your Bibles, please, to go to Colossians chapter 1. And I have to say, this is one of my favorite scriptures in all of the Bible. I just absolutely love it. It's truth. And the first time I read it, it impacted me so, so deeply. But Colossians 1, and we're just going to read through a wee verse at a time just in this section. Because I'm just realizing that I'm only going to read one verse and you're going to think, why did that impact you so deeply, Alistair? Right? Because it's the negative side of the positive part of what we're about to have a look at. So in Colossians 1:21, it says this, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior." Okay, so it talks of this breakdown of relationships. As we look a wee bit at that text and we look at some of the words that are used there, this idea of being alienated from God, well, we're an alien to him, we're separate, we're foreigners to God. And we know that that's our position. Whenever we're born outside of Christ, we're born not in relationship with Christ, but we are alienated from him. And that word, so this idea of being alienated from God, it literally means in the Greek transferred to another owner. And it speaks of an estrangement that we had towards God. And something else that we don't pick up in our English, but in the Greek, this idea, it's in the perfect tense of the Greek word, which denotes a fixed position or condition. So it's something that we can't get out of, okay? Off ourselves, in ourselves, through any effort of ourselves. This was our condition before Christ, BC, in our own lives, alienated from God, okay? We weren't friends of God. We weren't in connection with God. We were alienated from him. And you and I know, because you've been around here enough and you've read your Bibles, and you understand that we have been created for a relationship with God. That was God's original intent. And Bill went right back to Genesis with us this morning, and that was amazing to do that. And if we are to do that, and we're to look at the first couple of chapters in Genesis, we see that man and woman were created for a relationship with God, to fellowship with God. And again, we don't know exactly what that all looked like, but we understand that God came down and met with Adam and Eve. He talked with them. There was no shame. There was no distance. distance between them. There was a wonderful connection between Adam and Eve that then got destroyed when Adam and Eve decided to sin. They decided to rebel against God and to do their own thing and to not listen to what he said. And so this connection, this original, this ideal heart of God for you and for me was broken whenever sin entered into the equation. And so this relationship with God, this shame-free, this connection, this fellowship with God was broken because of sin. We all know that. We're back into stuff that we know, but we're just reminding ourselves of the condition. That's where we are. And so this separation from God, it's highlighted in the story whenever Adam and Eve are taken out of the Garden of Eden. And we see there in a picture, we see what's happening in reality, that we're being put out of the presence of God because of our sinfulness. So we know that as part of the gospel story. We know that as part of the narrative of Scripture. So we were alienated from God in a fixed position with nothing that you or I could do in order to conquer that condition or to change our position. It goes on to say that we were enemies in our minds. And then it starts to take... So because we have been alienated from God, we become hostile, and that's what that word means, enemies of God, that we become hostile towards God. We turn our backs towards him, and this hostility then starts to affect the rest of our lives. And Paul sort of explains that. He says it affects our minds. So, and literally again, the word there talks of our thoughts, our disposition, or our attitude. So this hostility, this sinfulness, this result of this broken relationship with God, it means then that there's attitudes that's not wanting to follow God. So we shouldn't be surprised about that whenever we see that in the world that we live in. We shouldn't be surprised at the hostility that is fired towards God. If you don't believe it's out there, look on YouTube. Type in God on YouTube. I've never done this, by the way, but where do you see the arguments against the existence of God? The people who are saying people who want to follow God are crazy. There's an absolute hostility towards God, and there's a hostility towards this Savior that you and I serve and worship. So this is this result. There's this hostility. It affects our minds, our attitude, our thoughts, our disposition. And then that thought life, well, it invariably affects our actions and our behavior. And so that's what Paul is saying there, that we have this broken relationship with God. We become enemies in our mind. We're hostile towards God. And so then there's a disposition that wants to run away from God, doesn't want to have that connection with him, and then it affects our behavior and the life that we live. We are absolutely powerless to reconcile to God. And this is one of the things that I want to remind us of, and I have whenever I spoke on Renew, and I want to remind us of this. Do you know, Jesus, we need Jesus, right? And you're going like, yeah, seriously, Alistair, we already know that. But I want to re-engage the seriousness of the gospel within our hearts, that Jesus didn't come just to give us a few tips or a few ideas. He didn't come to just be a teacher or an example. He came so that we could have a relationship with God. And outside of Jesus, that's not possible. Outside of Jesus, this connection that you and I were created to have, it cannot happen. It is impossible. Many of you may have seen different gospel tracts, and I love the particular illustration that's in many of them of the chasm. And it explains it like this. So it talks about us being on this side and God being on that side, and there's this uncrossable chasm between us. There's this inability for you and I. If we tried to jump it, we couldn't. If we tried to build our own bridge of self-righteousness or of religion, you know, going to church and doing our stuff and being kind and praying the right prayers, or if we're just not as bad as the person that lives down the road, whatever it is that we try to do to build a bridge to get over to that chasm, it's absolutely impossible to get there, because we can't do it of our own works. And so what that illustration begins to say is that God through in Jesus came and he planted a cross that fitted perfectly across that chasm, and he paid the price so that you and I could come to grace and come to the cross and walk across that chasm only by grace, only because of what Jesus has done on the cross, and we can come into a relationship with God. And that's the story and the message of the gospel. That's the story and the message of reconciliation, that Jesus through the cross gives us an opportunity to enter into that relationship, that connection, that fellowship with God that he intended us to have at the beginning. I think that's worth an amen. And so it goes on and it says then in Colossians 1, 22, so we've read 21, but in 22 it says, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. And so, again, that's just saying what we've just expressed. Christ, through his physical death on the cross, he bridged the chasm so that now you and I, though we are sinful, he has cleansed us, washed us, forgiven us, and justified us so that we can stand in the presence of a holy God. That's what we've done tonight in worship. And we've been given that privilege to be able to do that because of what Jesus has done on the cross. Jesus reconciles us to God. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ. He is the one that brings us together with God. He reconciles us to God if we come to the cross. And so probably everybody in this room has already committed their lives to Christ. But just in case you haven't, I need to remind you tonight that if you have not come to Jesus, if you're still trying to get this relationship with God through good works or through not being as bad as somebody else that you've read in the paper or not being as bad as a neighbor or through trying to do your best, it's absolutely impossible to get to the other side. The only way to get to the other side is to come and to depend on the grace of Jesus Christ, to open up your heart for his forgiveness and to come through the cross, to accept his salvation, to accept his gift of love and grace for your life. And that's the only way that you and I will ever have a relationship and a connection with God. It's the only way. But also for most of us who, and I'm guessing everyone in this room who's already made the decision to walk across, do you know what sometimes happens is we walk across and we come across the cross. We come through grace. We stand here, but we still have this mentality that somehow the good works, that somehow the religion, that somehow the good performance, that somehow being a really good Christian helps us when we're standing here. We somehow have this in our minds. So how does this manifest? How does this work out? And listen, I'm talking to myself here a wee bit because this impacts me. But sometimes I'm even standing here. Yes, Pastor Alistair's standing here thinking, I didn't have the best of weeks this week. Do you know, I maybe missed a quiet time or maybe I've just had a bad attitude in some things. And the devil's really good at reminding you about that right before worship. And you're going, I can't really worship. So what do? We feel bad about ourselves for a while. Oh, you know, Lord. And we pay a wee bit of penance. I know we're from a Protestant tradition, but we still do it, don't we? I need to feel bad about this for a while. Right, have I felt bad about this for long enough? Yeah, I felt bad about that for long enough. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, and that's what a lot of us do. And yet we all stand here reconciled to God, not through feeling bad for a while, not through feeling shameful, not through deciding, oh, I'm not going to take communion today because I know I wasn't so good this week. No, we come by his grace. We take communion, we repent of what we've done, and we've said, God, it's only by your grace that you give me any standing before God at all. That's how we come. Every single day, every single moment, every single year, whatever the situation, you and I don't stand because of anything that we've tried to get over here with, religion, not being as bad as the other person, whatever it might be. We stand here because of Jesus and only because of him. We actually don't even stand here better because we've had an amazing week. We don't stand here with more foundation because we didn't. We got every prayer time in this week. We didn't miss church at all this month. You know, we've prayed. We've taken our opportunities to witness. We've done all of those things. Well, guess what? Our foundation is no more secure than somebody that's stuffed up all week. Why? Because our foundation is Jesus. It's him and him alone. Jesus reconciles us to God. Second point then is that Jesus challenges us to reconcile with others. Look at Matthew 5, 23 to 24. It says there, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Now, I don't know about you, but this is one of the most challenging bits of scripture. And to be honest, it's probably one of the most ignored bits of scripture within a lot of Christians' lives, because it seems to be that we love to get this vertical thing sorted out between us and God, but we don't realize that it has to have an outward impact as well. So God wants to do something in us so that then something in us changes and we make a difference in the world that we live in. So, I mean, I have a lot of friends who are pastors. Well, I call them friends. They might not call me friend. But I have people that I know that are pastors, and they would tell me sometimes, do you know such and such in my church? You know, they haven't talked to that other family for like 30 years. Like, they'd snub each other on the way out. And you're going, serious? Why do we accept that? Why do we allow that to be the case? Why don't we challenge that? Now, I'm not actually trying to, I don't see that anywhere in our own church at this moment in time. Praise the Lord. But we should never accept that this reconciliation that we have with God should impact in our lives, and it should touch our hearts that we become reconciled with others. The challenge for us is that our relationship with God will, if it's genuine, affect our relationship with others. On a similar line, James 3, 9 to 10 says this: with the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. So what's James saying there? He's saying, so we're happy enough to do this. Lord, I love you. I praise you. And then in the next moment, we're saying, well, I don't really like you. I'm pointing at Simon because he knows I do like him, okay? So, do you know what? I don't really like you, and I think you're this, and I think you're that, and I think you're the other thing. And we don't see the inconsistency of that. And that's along the same lines as what we're trying to express here. That whenever we have this connection with God, then the natural overflow and the consistent life to a reconciled life with God is that we reconcile with others. What does Paul say in Romans? As much as it depends on you, live at peace. I know it's not possible to reconcile with everybody. I know that it's you know, and as much as you would want to, that you'll never get anything back. I fully understand that. But as much as it depends on us, that we've done everything that we possibly can to live reconciled with one another. Have you ever, it was funny, Bill, last week, and we were joking about it during the week about different statements that you've heard. You've never known where those statements came from or the sayings came from. I remember preaching one time, and I was preaching my whole sermon was based on, it was a gospel sermon, and it was based on, I was talking about the proof of the pudding. You know, so the proof of the pudding is, you know, I was saying like it's in changed lives, it's in some, and I was getting all excited about, you know, the gospel, the proof of the pudding has changed lives. Did it? And this wee lady come up, the wee lady called Nellie Hannah in South Belfast, she's way to glory now. And she come up, she just loved, you know, she was just a lovely, lovely saint of God. And whenever you would visit her, you would never get away without being prayed for and, you know, Lord, just touch these men and all this. You know, she's just a brilliant, brilliant woman. She come up to me and says, son, do you know, that was a great sermon, but do you know you got that statement wrong? And I was like, what do you mean? She says, well, you just didn't quite finish it. The statement is the proof of the pudding's in the eating. I thought, that makes a lot more sense. Right? So there you go. But that's one statement. But have you ever heard the statement, he's chancing his arm? Right? Does anybody know where that comes from? Okay, I'm about to tell you, right? Don't say you never learn anything, right? I learned this week. And actually, we've somehow moved it towards something that's negative, but it began as something positive. So I've never been there, but apparently one of the oldest Christian sites in Ireland is said to be St. Patrick's Cathedral in Dublin. Okay, I'll let you, who are more educated than me, deal with that. But apparently, and again, I'm saying I'm never there, so I'm relying on a story that I came across. But apparently in this cathedral, there's an interesting door called the Door of Reconciliation. And in that door, there's a regular hole that's hacked out of its center. And the story behind that hole is that in 1492, there were two prominent Irish families, the Ormonds and the Kildares. And they were in the midst of a bitter feud. And so this feud got so tense that the Ormonds, they went and hid in St. Patrick's Cathedral. They went and hid in it and bolted themselves into, let me get this absolutely right, the chapter house at St. Patrick's Cathedral. And they bolted themselves in. And so the Earl of Kildare, he was sort of sieging this. And the other ones were inside. And it was just absolutely crazy. And in a moment of reflection, the Earl of Kildare thought, this is just madness. Like, here's two Christian families fighting against each other. We live in the same place. We're all doing, this is just madness. So he comes and he shouts in to the family, the Earl of Ormond, and he says, this is ridiculous. Why don't you come out? We'll shake hands, and I promise you that there'll be no villainy, there'll be no revenge, there'll be no more. What I want to offer is peace. So, as many of us would think, that's just a trick. There's no way. So the Earl of Ormond, he says, no way. There's not a chance. I'm not doing this at all. And so, on a bit more reflection, the Earl of Kildare took his spear and he hacked out in the door a rectangular hole. And he thrust his hand through and held it for a while. And there was an awkward moment where nobody knew what to do until suddenly at the other end, the Earl of Ormond grabbed his hand, they shook hands, and the feud was over. That's what it means to chance your arm, is to stretch out your hand for reconciliation. I know it means something totally different to us, but to stretch out your hand for reconciliation. So here's my question. Is there someone in your life that you need to reach your hand out to? Is there someone in your life that you need to chance your arm with in the positive sense? Number three, Jesus calls us into the ministry of reconciliation. I don't need to spend long on this because this was Bill's whole heart even this morning as he was challenging us about being the people of God and God's big story. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 20, it says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So I have that underlined. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So we're called into this ministry of reconciliation. So not only have we been saved so that we can enjoy the relationship with God that we've been created for, not only have we been saved so that that reconciliation can impact the lives and the relationships that we have here on earth, but also then we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. We've been given the mandate and the call to be ambassadors of Christ and to bring his message to the world that we live in. The message that God loves you, that God wants to be in relationship with you. This is why, for example, whenever we were beginning the outreach team, and we talked about how we would do it, and we said that we wouldn't go out on the street and we weren't going to shout about people's sins. Listen, sin is, it's there. We are sinners and we need God's grace. But you know what God's message is? God's message isn't, I want to destroy you. God's message isn't, I want to cast you into everlasting fire. God's message is, I want to save you from those things. I love you. I have come to reconcile you to and have a relationship with you. That's God's heart, and we wanted to express that. And the guys that go out week in and week out, they really express that so well. So we are expressing the heart of God that he wants to reconcile with men and women who are alienated from him, who don't have a connection with him. And as ambassadors, we carry both the authority and the mandate to fulfill the commission that God has given us, and we carry the understanding of the policies that we're meant to represent. In other words, we carry the heart of God as well as the kingdom mandate to share his good news. So a couple of things that we need to understand about this. This is for all of us. Okay, so if we're getting excited about, I'm a new creation, well, read the rest of it. You've also been given the ministry of reconciliation. It's not just for one or two people that seem to be really gifted at telling others about Jesus. It's for every single one of us. And so the challenge then for you and for me is this: are we representing God's heart to the world that we live in? Are we carrying his message? Are we convinced of the kingdom mandate that we have to preach the gospel, to make disciples, to heal the sick? See, this is an everybody thing, you and me, all of us included. 1 Peter 3:15, Peter writes and he says, "But you in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." In Matthew 28:18-20, we have the Great Commission where we're told to go into all the world and preach the gospel and to make disciples. In Mark 16:15-18, it says there, he said to them, "Go into all the world," and this is for all of us, "and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well." So we have a mandate to preach the gospel, to make disciples, to say, "God, let your kingdom come." We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. And while that means first and foremost and absolutely mostly this concept of preaching, you can be reconciled with God, we also carry a mandate that we would be part of helping others to reconcile one to another. That we would be peacemakers. Matthew 5:9, Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God." As children of God, we're called to help people. Let me just bring this about with an illustration. So two brothers owned two farms and they lived side by side, but they'd had a bitter feud for many, many years. And one day a carpenter was calling by and he knocked the door of the older brother and he said, "Is there any work that you need me to do?" And he says, "Actually, I really would love you to do a bit of work." He says, "Come here and I'll show you." So he showed and he said, "My younger brother, he built a creek down the side here and I think he did it just to annoy me. So what I want you to do is I want you to build a massive fence so I don't have to keep looking over into his property." And so the carpenter says, "Well, sure, I'll get to work." And so the carpenter worked all day and there's banging and sawing and whatever else. And so the end of the day came and he knocked the door and he came to the older brother and he said, "Finish my day's work." And the older brother came out and he says, "Well, I don't see a fence." He says, no, "Let me show you what I've done." And so he took him to a bridge that he had built across the creek. And he says, "Maybe this will help you to cross over and to see your younger brother and to make things right." The younger brother noticed that a bridge had been built. He was so touched by the act and thought his older brother had commissioned it that he walked to the bridge and the two of them met in the middle, embraced, and ended the feud that they had had for years. So they talked and they said, "Do you want to come?" To the carpenter. They said, "Do you want to come and do a bit more work for us?" And he says, "No, I have a few more bridges to build." How can we build bridges in the world that we live in and be part of making peace in this world? Fourthly, still with me? Again, as usual, this is my shortest point, okay? And all I'm trying to do and what we're trying to do with this series is draw in the big picture, okay? So the fourth point is this: Jesus will reconcile all things to himself. Because God invites us into his big story. We're playing a part. And sometimes in our world, we can have the habit of thinking, not so much that we think it's all about me, but we don't realize that we're part of the bigger story. That it's not just about what I'm experiencing now, but God has invited us into a story that began before even creation. And will continue, if he doesn't come, will continue until he comes, even whenever we have passed. So we've been invited into this amazing story, the big story, the meta-narrative, we're part of it. And the big story is this: God's reconciling all things to himself. God's up to something amazing that we are part of and that we are looking towards. Have a wee look then in Colossians, if you still have it open. Look at what it says just before the verses I read out to you. So 19 to 20 in chapter 1. "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself," help me out with what it says there, "all things," thanks Bill for following along, so help me out everybody, "so to reconcile to himself all things, okay, I think I'll give up there, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. All things. He was reconciling all things to himself. Allow me to read again, please, Revelation 21, 1-5. And it says there, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" So this relationship that you and I have been created for will come to its full fulfillment on this moment and in this moment. He will wipe every tear from their eye. There will be no more death, no mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will be passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." So Jesus, as well as renewing us, redeeming us, and releasing us, also desires to reconcile us. To reconcile us to God, the Father. To reconcile us to each other and challenge us in that. And he calls us to take on the ministry of reconciliation. To call the people in this world to his grace, to his love, to a relationship with him, that they might too be reconciled with him. We are part of God's big story. It impacts us, and it impacts the world through us. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this message of reconciliation. We thank you even for the ministry of reconciliation. And we pray for each one of us tonight, Father, Lord, that we would understand that Jesus has paid the price, that we are reconciled with God, that we've been brought into that position where we can know him and love him. And Lord, no longer alienated in our minds and Lord, in our evil behavior, but now being presented before you holy and blameless, Lord, being presented before you justified. And Lord, walking on that journey of being sanctified and changed. Lord, we thank you so much for that. And Lord, my prayer today is even that reconciliation with you would impact our lives, Lord, as we live out day to day. Lord, for anyone in our lives that we need to chance our arm with, Lord, would you, Lord, cause there to be reconciliation and, Lord, the mending of relationships. Father, help us, Lord, to preach this message in the world that we live in through our lifestyle, through our word, through, Lord, our intentionality of just reaching out and trying to, Lord, win people for you. And Father, help us to be bridge builders. And thank you, Lord, for involving us in your big story. In Jesus' precious name, everyone said, amen.